Good morning. It's good to be here with you all. Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Kings chapter 19. In the bulletin it says 11 through 13, but I'm going to read a little bit more than that, starting at verse 1. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it might be page 405 or 255 or something else. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very, very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks beneath or before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah had heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." This is the word of the Lord. So again, good morning. Thank you all for letting me join you here at Calvin this week. It's quite a privilege. It's always a great joy to come back and visit this church that I called home for my whole childhood. And this church that has sent me off to Bellingham and to the things I'm on to these days. It's great to see a lot of familiar faces, a lot of new faces, a lot of faces that I've known for a long time. So it's a joy to be here. For those of you who don't know me, again, my name is Seth Thomas. Calvin Presbyterian is my home church, a place where I grew up. My parents, Jim and Sandra, were actually married here on this stage. Not a long time ago, a few years ago. My grandparents and my extended family have been involved in this congregation for much of its history. And it has been, it's a joy to return here, hear about all the things that are going on in this church, the life that continues to be breathed by God's Spirit here in the midst of Shoreline and North Seattle. I live in Bellingham, where for over the past decade, I was involved at a campus ministry called the Inn University Ministries at First Presbyterian Church. And now I'm a graduate student where I am starting my third year of a Master's of Divinity program at the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology, which is located downtown Seattle. I'm pursuing ordination, like Ray mentioned, within the Presbyterian Church. I'm hoping to find my pastoral calling someday, continuing to live into what I think God has called me to, which is to minister and to pastor in our churches. My life is very full these days. This fall, my wife Stacy and I are expecting our first child. It's a boy. We're excited about that. He's due in about 5 weeks. And as I prepare for fatherhood, I am struck with the questions of what it will mean to help my son recognize God's ever-present voice. I am excited and I am terrified at what that means. To help see God in his life, to help him know Christ in fullness, and to help him listen to the leadings of the Spirit as he grows into the man that God has meant him to be. This weekend, a portion of the Calvin family is away on a retreat, and I was excited to hear about the topic of the retreat that they are learning about and participating in. Neil told me it was Finding God in the Midst. However, I know what Lake Wenatchee and the woods around Tall Timber Ranch are like this time of year, and I initially thought I thought I had misheard him over the phone. I thought he said Finding God in the Mist. And hopefully they have not gotten lost, and they have found things while they've been there. But in truth, I am excited about this topic, simply because I believe that this concept is something I am most curious about when it comes to the study and the learning about our everyday life of faith. To find God in the midst is to endeavor to answer many questions like, where is God? Does faith have any impact on my daily life? What does it mean to witness God's presence? And does the message of Jesus have anything to do with the daily realities of life? I would like to explore this morning what will hopefully expand our understanding of what it means to find God in the midst. In my own words, I want to explore what it means to witness Christ in the everyday. I believe, like the legendary prayer of St. Patrick, that Christ is all around us, before us, behind us, above us, below us, to our left and to our right. And yet so often we simply bear witness to fear that God is not there, that God is not present, that God does not come close or come near. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story of Elijah comes to mind as we consider what it means to pay attention for God in the midst of the everyday. It was the first thing that came to mind as I heard that topic. As we heard in the scripture that was read in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is on the run. He's burned out, and he's looking for a way to get out of his calling as a prophet. He's done. He's grown frustrated with the way that the people of Israel have torn down the altars to Yahweh and how they are continually drawn into worship of other gods. Elijah is now hiding out in a cave in order to avoid pursuit of Jezebel, the queen, and her assassins. He is a fugitive and he needs to see God. I would argue, and I think this is backed up by some of the preparation and study that I've done, that we sometimes tend to misread this story if we simply see it as an example of how God should show up around us and to us. Big, grand gestures, spectacles, fire, wind, earthquakes. Perhaps that is what Elijah expected. This potential misreading glosses over how Elijah actually reacts to God showing up in his midst. It has been argued that in this reading of the text, we see this whole passage about Elijah actually as him trying to shirk his responsibilities of being a prophet, complaining that the people are not listening. Elijah's tune, in fact, doesn't change after he hears the loud crashing, the sound of fire and wind, and even the silence. If you actually look at the Hebrew of verses 10 and 14, and even in your translations you have today, that he says the exact same thing before he sees God and after he sees God. So I think that should give us maybe a little pause to consider the kind of reaction we would expect him to have. We see that Elijah hears God, and he is, in fact, in this instance, briefly, not changed. So maybe we should pause in our own assessment of what it means to witness God in some amazing, powerful spectacle, and wonder whether or not the spectacle of God's voice is enough to change our own stubborn hearts. When we long to find God in the midst of the everyday, do we ever stop to consider what would happen if we were, in fact, to actually do it? What would happen if we, in our stubbornness, in our pains, and in our struggles, if we actually were to witness this powerful, amazing, loud God? Would we even know it? The way we read this passage, hoping for an earthquake or hoping for silence, impacts how we expect to hear God. And I think it affects how we wrestle with the letdown that it is to rarely witness God in these ways of spectacle. I'm convinced, in fact, that there are endless opportunities to witness God in the everyday, and yet we miss them. If we read the Psalms, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." Do we see God when we look to the heavens? Jesus tells us, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also." Do we pay attention to the fact that there is presence of Christ when we sit across the table with each other? Jesus also teaches, "I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I needed water and you gave me a drink." Do we see the holy presence of God in these humble and often uncomfortable moments? Or do we long for a revelation of God that would knock us down and overwhelm us? Do we want to see God like Moses saw him on Mount Sinai, with our face shining so brightly for days following because of God's greatness and God's presence? Do we need earthquakes? Do we need wind, fire, and the sheer silence? Now, I'm not trying to make us feel bad about that longing to see an amazing, catastrophic in some ways, spectacle. All of us have trouble. What I'm trying to address here is that all of us have trouble seeing what is right in front of us. And there's some beauty in it as we begin to unpack what it means to see the things right in front of our face. The fact is, this is one of my greatest faults. I have a hard time hearing the things that are right in front, or being told right to me, seeing the things that are right in front of me. And yet I believe that if we pursue the question of how we find God in the midst of every day, we can learn something that will aid in this process. God does show up in mighty ways. It may just turn out that those ways are so mysterious and so spectacular that we miss them right before us. Now, before I sound like I'm just going to walk away and tell us that it's a bummer that we don't see those things, I actually think that there are things we can do in our life. There are practices, there are postures that we can adopt as we turn to God that help us to witness that which is right before us all the more clearly, all the more poignantly, and deeply. Before I go into these practices, I just pause and I just even consider, I notice for myself, being here in this congregation with you and speaking of my future and my family and all of that, there's a holiness that I feel in my own, just my emotional reaction there. You probably caught that talking about a son is a pretty big deal to me. There's something holy in the very moment of recollecting all that has come in this congregation for my life and the way that God has called me because of the ministry of Calvin in this church. And there's something deeply spiritual about the hopes of the future that I feel within myself right even now. So I want us to recognize that God is showing up here right now in our midst. And I want us to find ways to adopt a better sensibility and more open availability to the fact that the Spirit does arrive. I believe there are practices that can help us tune in more completely to God's presence in the world around us. Practices which draw out our God-given ability to hear the voice of the Spirit, and practices which help us witness God more fully every day. I would like to just offer a couple practices that would help us consider how we might attempt to tune in a bit more. The first practice that came to mind is retreat, which is aptly something your church is doing this weekend. One of the things that we can see from Elijah's story is the importance of retreat. As folks of your congregation have gone away this weekend to spend time at Tall Timber, the hope that they have is that they are having a chance to step away from some of the daily life and maybe have an opportunity to hear God more fully or clearer without all of the distractions around. Practice of retreat takes many forms. It can mean getting away for a few nights to a place that offers more silence and some less distraction. It can also happen at our home, in our homes too. Perhaps it means establishing a special place where you are quiet in your home. I know many of you probably have that, a place you go to read, a place you go to study, a place you go to listen to God's voice. For me, it's a place where I go to turn my cell phone off and to turn off my television and to just be quiet. I need that. I've also learned to practice retreat when I'm in the car. I drive to Seattle once a week from Bellingham to take classes. I'm on the road for at least 3 hours alone, by myself. I've recognized that these are times that create perfect opportunities to sit in quiet with God, to pay attention to the voice of the Spirit. It's this moment of limbo that we have when we travel. The moment that I'm between point A and point B, where I might have an opportunity to witness God a bit closer, a bit more present with me as I pay more attention. Granted, I'm driving and I'm paying attention to the road too. The retreat may seem counterintuitive if we are hoping to find God in the everyday. However, it's through this clearing of our minds and our hearts of distraction that we're able to better tune in when those distractions actually return. Retreat provides us with rest and with clarity so that we can train our hearts in fresh ways to the work of God or all around us. It's an opportunity for renewal, and at once it's an invitation back into the fray of daily life. There's this sense that we retreat and step away in order that we are filled to return. And it's a back and forth, that I might hear God's voice while I'm in a little bit more of a quiet place, and then I can actually return and recognize it more clearly when I am in the loudest, busiest times of my life. A second practice that I would like to have us consider and engage is a practice of curiosity. Rather than asking this question of when will God show up? God, where are you? Show up right now. Come on. Perhaps what we can start asking is, where is God right now? Where? As I'm here, how might I see God? If we adjust our posture in the world from one of longing for what God has not yet done to a posture that says, God is here in this moment, we open ourselves up to a fuller sense of God revealing to us. I believe we change this posture to become more associated with curiosity through the practice of asking questions. I spent my time writing this sermon while I was sitting in a coffee shop yesterday in Edmonds. And as I sat there, I kept challenging myself to look up from my computer and ask, where do I see God? I saw a young mother and her wailing child outside. And I saw that mother offer her child a cookie. And I don't think it was really the cookie that the kid was crying about, but the cookie was what it took to have that child calm down. And I thought, is that maybe an opportunity for us to see how God calls us to care for those who are hungry, to care for those who are in need? Is that not just a small picture of what that love looks like? Might we witness that? Or perhaps I see God in the warmth and the care that the baristas offer as they serve people coffee. I'm a coffee fan myself. I love a good coffee shop that has a warmth and a hospitality to it. And as I watched the baristas at this shop, I watched them welcome people as they came in through the doors. You know, some of the folks, they knew their names and they knew what drink they wanted. Others, it was simply a welcome and we're glad you're here. As I observed that, and they went through a couple hours worth of that time, I started to think about the hospitality that we are called to and that we witness from God. Might the hospitality that we're seeing in that interaction, as simple as it is, might it speak to the fact that God is hospitable to us? Might it actually tell us something about God's grace, God's welcome, and God's warmth that we receive no matter who we are? Might we be curious about what that is telling us about God? And might it actually be a witness to God in that very moment? I don't attempt to equate these interactions between broken people all around us as equal or one-to-one with how God is. However, I think there's this underlying desire in every human heart that is a marker, a glimpse, and a small spark of what the love of God looks like. My curiosity of where is God right now allows me to witness this glimmer with a little more clarity. What if, perhaps, this is the calling of us as Christ followers? To look for that glimmer, to look for that spark, and to point it out, to bear witness to it, to help others see it. May we practice this curiosity that leads to those types of questions. Just as Elijah was on the run, and weary from his struggle to be a righteous man in a world fraught with disdain for God, so we struggle to bear witness to the goodness of God and see God's presence in the midst of a world of pain. Daily, we're confronted with dissonance around this question of where is God. We see dissonance on the streets of Ferguson, Missouri, where we witness a microcosm of racial injustice that divides our nation. We see it in the conflicts in Gaza and Ukraine and elsewhere, places where peace seems to be so far from reality. In our own pains and fears, we see it in our faltering health, in the uncertainty of work and the future, in the question of how we may pay bills next month. I don't think we should feel faulted or bad for the longing to see God in a grand, loud, miraculous way. Oh, that the great glory of God, as spoken of by the prophets, the Psalms, and by the witness of Christ's very resurrection, oh, that we might see that incredible power. And yet, might we also see this immense power in the simplest of interactions, in the beauty of the everyday? Oh, that we may not eschew the everyday revelation of the Spirit in our longing for something bigger and shinier. May we, in fact, become people who bring common graces of God's presence in our midst, bring them into more focus, pointing them out for the whole world to see, bearing witness to this glory in our midst. Would you please pray with me? Christ, in whom we live, move, and have our being, help us to witness your glory in the simplicity of the everyday. May we not hide from that which is right in front of us, but may we see it with clarity and point to it as your witnesses in the world. Write this upon our hearts, this prayer which guides our practices of curiosity, as we see this in the world around us. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in every heart who thinks of me, in every mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. In your name we pray. Amen.